Hi, I'm Pastor Jack, and here for another theology lesson in 30 minutes. This week, we're going to continue what we started last time, and that is looking at the doctrine of the preservation of Scripture. How can one be sure that God says what the Bible says? Were the original words spoken by God preserved? Did anybody corrupt them? How can modern-day Christians be sure they still have God's words in the Bible? Well, the answer to each of these questions is the doctrine of preservation. And addressing this issue today means we're going to discuss the transmission of the writings from the original authors to us and the translation of the writings. So last week, we began by trying to answer several key questions about the preservation of Scripture. First is, has God preserved Scripture? And the answer is absolutely yes. The next question was, how has God preserved the Bible? We believe that God has preserved the Bible providentially, not miraculously. So providence refers to God's ordinary working. It's a mistake to think of miraculous as times when God does something, as though the rest of the time he stands back and doesn't do anything. In fact, Scripture is very clear that God is always working. He not only created this world, but he sustains its every movement. When God sustains the world through normal means, we call that his ordinary providence. When he does extraordinary things, we call it his extraordinary providence, or more commonly, a miracle. Last week, we gave the illustration that your birth and my birth were ordinary providence. It's amazing that a life is conceived and brought forth out of the womb. But Jesus' birth was extraordinary. It was miraculous because he was conceived by miraculous means and he was born of a virgin. So how did God preserve the Bible? We're affirming that Scripture teaches that God will preserve his words to every generation, that his words will endure forever. But he hasn't chosen to do that miraculously by, for example, preserving one manuscript that has the exact words of the entirety of his revelation from Genesis to the last book of Revelation. He hasn't chosen to miraculously preserve that and encase it in some kind of aura to keep it safe. He has instead preserved his word providentially. And we want to look at today a little bit more about how God has preserved his word, but we also want to ask the question, where does God preserve Scripture? Where is it that God has done this providential work? Well, beginning in the Old Testament, God preserved the words of the Bible through the work of the priests in the temple. God committed his words to their care. The tablets of stone that had been etched by the finger of God were the first deposits into the Ark of the Covenant. When the first tabernacle was made, Moses placed those tablets of stone there for safekeeping. And God's requirements were made known to the people orally, while the original lay in safekeeping. Later on, the kings of Israel were told to make their own personal copy of the law, that the word that had been given was not just to be kept as a sacred original, but it was to be copied. And in Deuteronomy 17, 18 and 19, it says this: "Also it shall be, when he," speaking of the king, "sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes." Now, there's a couple of key ideas in these verses. It would be that the word is to be copied, and the copy is to be obeyed like the original. So God never intended there to be some kind of super special original copy that would last forever. He intended that word to be copied and preserved from generation to generation. So in the Old Testament, the temple was the primary repository of Scripture, and care was taken by the Jews to carefully copy God's words so that the original copies, whenever they were lost, either to decay or damage of some kind, there would be additional copies. Josephus, who is a first century Jewish historian, he wrote about how careful the Jews were to preserve the Scripture, and this is what he says. He says, "During so many ages as have already passed, no one has been so bold as either to add anything to them or take anything from them or to make any change in them, but to esteem those books to contain divine doctrines and to persist in them, and if occasion be, willingly to die for them." So there was a great commitment to preserve the word. And in the Old Testament, we saw a couple examples of that. One we looked at last week was Jeremiah 36. And that's where the king, Jehoiakim, who was an evil king, did not want to hear God's word. And so he cut up the message that came from Jeremiah, threw it into the fire. And God told Jeremiah then to write those words again. And God's word was preserved from danger. Another example actually comes from the very first words God gave to Moses. Those tablets of stone that he brought down from the mountain and had the Ten Commandments on them. When Moses got down the hill, he saw the idolatry of Israel and he smashed those tablets to bits. They were broken. And so what is going to happen to those words of God? Well, they're not going to be lost because after everything settles down, Moses goes back up the mountain. He's told to make more tablets of stone and God's words are preserved. But the normal way God's word was preserved was faithful priests, Levites, later scribes, copying by hand the word and being very careful to keep accurate copies of it. The New Testament scriptures were preserved differently. There was no central temple where everything was copied and where everything was established as accurate. No, the New Testament scriptures were preserved differently. It was non-centralized. So without a central authority, the temple and its priests, the original recipients of each writing had the responsibility then of reproducing it and distributing it to other Christians. And since it would be over 1,000 years before the printing press became available in 1440, each of these copies was made by hand. So the temple was the custodian of the Old Testament, and the churches were custodians of the New Testament. The church in Colossae is an example of this. In Colossians 4, in verse 16, Paul gave them instructions to take this letter and to reproduce it and share it with others. Notice that he says this, "Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And likewise, you read the epistle from Laodicea." So Christ's churches, the pillar and ground of the truth, were instructed to take the truth they've received and pass it along to other churches. And this is what happened. Early churches began copying the scriptures and they began passing them around. And eventually, the entire New Testament was copied and distributed as the recognized writings of the New Testament. Now, no other document in the ancient world has as many copies that were made of it and that are preserved to today as the New Testament. So far more copies of the New Testament were made and preserved than any other document in ancient history. It gives us great confidence that we have God's words still today because we have all these copies. Now, since there are so many copies and they're all made by hand, there are numerous errors. It's just bound to happen when you have fallible people doing such a massive work. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't have an accurate copy of the Bible. It just means that we have so many handwritten copies that they have little differences between them. Those differences are called variants. So a variant is a difference between two handwritten copies of the New Testament, particularly we're talking about. Now, it's easy to see how variants could happen. Just consider the time frame involved. For about 1,400 years, 1,300 years, all copies of the New Testament were made by hand. Think about that. Over 1,000 years worth of person after person copying the scriptures by hand. You'd expect there to be some variation. Not only thousands of years, but think about the different circumstances. Now, even when the first books of the Bible were written and distributed, there was danger. After all, Paul wrote several of the letters from prison. So it was clear that these copies were being made not in some professional center for copying of manuscripts. Some perhaps were, but often they were made by believers who were persecuted or who were in danger or who were threatened somehow. And the copies were made by zealous Christians to spread the good news, not necessarily by paid professional scribes. So it's easy to see how there'd be different kinds of variants. Now, scholars have identified that there are actually different kinds of variants. Andy Naselli summarizes that there are basically three kinds. The first kind is an insignificant variant. Insignificant means it's not going to make any difference in translation. Things might be spelled different, or words might be in different order in Greek, but in the English translation we would notice no difference. So those kind of variants are insignificant variants. The second kind of variants are ones that are significant. They would actually make a difference in our English translation. So they're significant, but they're not viable. In other words, they make things really different, but they're not really thought of by anyone as being actually a possible change to the Bible. I think the best way to explain this is to illustrate it. There's one manuscript that has the genealogy of Jesus, and it's all scrambled up. What appears to have happened is the person copying the manuscript, his original that he was copying from, had the genealogy listed in columns. And when he copied it, he didn't copy down one column and then down the next. He copied from one column, and then he went over and copied there and there and there, and he went back and forth, and the result is the genealogy is jumbled, and it makes no sense whatsoever. That's an example of a significant variant. I mean, it really changes the whole genealogy, but not a viable one, because it's clear and easy to see there is a big mistake here. So the changes that were made are significant, but they don't matter. No one's going to pay attention to them. No one's going to think, oh, this is really the way the genealogy is supposed to be. So those two kinds of variants, those cover 99% of all the variants. What's left is a very few places where a variant is significant and viable, meaning that it's significant enough to change the translation of that particular passage, and it's viable, meaning that scholars say, well, it could go this way. Some others say, no, it could go this way. And those are the places where it is difficult to make a decision, and those are the kind of places that end up in your Bible having footnotes that say something about, well, some ancient manuscripts say this. Those are the areas that are significant but viable. We're going to talk more about how significant those actually are as we go on. But right now, how do you sort through all those variants? How do you determine through all those handwritten copies which one is the most accurate? Now, those are questions that Christians from the very beginning of this process of copying manuscripts had to answer. The question became even more important when the invention of a printing press. Because for the first time in history, we were going to be able to make copy after copy after copy exactly the same. And today, we ask the question, which words are God's words? Really, the question we're asking is, which English translation preserves God's word? Which English translation shows us exactly what those true words of God are? Now, I was taught as a new believer, and I have taught as a pastor, a very simple answer to this question. Where are God's words? Well, I would just hold up my King James Version Bible, which I've got right here, and say, these are God's words. Of course, I don't mean that God spoke in English and gave us these words. What I meant was these are a translation of those divinely inspired and preserved words. Now, I want to say very clearly, I no longer believe that is a good answer to the question of where are God's words. Now, hold with me and let me explain to you. Let's back up for a minute. God has preserved his words. Remember, that's the very first question we asked. Has God done it? Yes, we looked at a few scriptures last week. We could look at many more. But yes, God has preserved his words. But listen, he has not promised that everyone will always have access to them. Now, this is clear in the history of Israel. There was basically a whole generation where the scripture was lost. But when they had a revival of the people and they remodeled the temple, they found the scrolls and the temple, which led to further revival. God has not promised everyone will always have access to scriptures, and he's also not miraculously ensured that the exact words of the original are all preserved in one copy of the Bible, one manuscript copy of the Bible. But what he has done is he has guided believers for thousands of years to look at these handwritten copies and to receive and accept his words as found in the manuscript tradition. God's preservation of scripture is not tied to a particular scroll or a particular manuscript. It is tied to his divinely given words. Words that God has ordained for writing down and the preservation for the benefit of his people and as a testimony to the world forever. Now, I mentioned earlier that I no longer believe that the KJV is the only good translation or even that it is the absolute best available translation for use today by modern English speakers. Now, I've got a few reasons for that. I want to hit quickly, and then I want to show you something that I think will really help you to understand how God has preserved his word in the manuscript tradition, and we can be very confident of that. Having the KJV be the only viable translation is just not consistent with how scripture was preserved during Bible times. Again, it was by hand. There were variations, and yet Jesus could stand in the synagogue and he could read from the scripture and he could say, "Thus saith the Lord." He could quote the scripture in the Greek Septuagint translation, which is a translation of the Bible. And he could say, "Thus saith the Lord." So that's the way it was during Bible times. But it would be inappropriate to say only the KJV holds that status today. It assumes that all the work needed to understand and decide between these variants was finished in 1611. This KJV-only position also assumes that all understanding of ancient languages reached their pinnacle in 1611, and there was no room for improvement. It also assumes that the English language does not change and a translation never needs updating. Now, you know that over the last year or so, our church has moved from preaching only from the King James Version to using a modern translation that is really a revision of the KJV, the New King James. And that main goal is to bring what is a wonderful translation into modern English by getting rid of some of the archaic words and using the kind of language that we use talking to one another. Because that's how God gave his word to his people to begin with. He didn't give them special Bible Hebrew or Bible Greek. He spoke in the common Hebrew, the common Greek of the day. A mistake that people make about the King James Version is they assume that the words in the KJV exactly correspond to a specific Hebrew or Greek manuscript. And this is just not the case. The KJV does not always follow the Hebrew text. And I'll have some more on that in a minute. The KJV did not follow one specific Greek text. What the KJV translators did is what translators of modern versions of the Bible do. Now, to illustrate this, I have taken the Hebrew text that underlies the King James Version. I'm holding it in my hand right here. It is this edition here is published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, but they assure us that this is the printed Hebrew text that the KJV translators had available to them. And what I've done is I've taken the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. Ruth is just four chapters long, and I've compared the English text of the KJV with the Hebrew text of Ruth. And here's what I discovered. There are over half a dozen examples of the KJV not following the Hebrew text. Since there's just four chapters in Ruth, that means 1.5 times per chapter, roughly, they did not follow the Hebrew text. Now, this example could be multiplied throughout the Old Testament, but I'm just taking Ruth because that's what I personally looked at and examined the differences in. Now, why did they do that? Why did they not follow the Hebrew text? Well, here's why. The printed Hebrew text they had was based on a Hebrew manuscript from 1000 AD. So that was the oldest Hebrew manuscripts they had available to them when they made the translation. Now, 1000 AD is about 1400 years after the last book of the Old Testament was written. The KJV translators also had a Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, which was from before the time of Christ. So it was much older, and it would have been translated then from Hebrew. So if there's some differences, they might preserve what the Hebrew text said before. They also had access to Latin translations of the Bible that were more than 500 years older than their Hebrew text. So what they did in certain places, they took all the evidence that was available to them from Hebrew, from other ancient translations, and they decided what they felt were the best readings, and they translated those into English. Now, that is precisely what modern Bible versions do. But here's the difference. Modern Bible versions have the advantage of having more evidence than the KJV translators had at their disposal. Just in the last 100 years, we have found the oldest extant manuscripts of both Hebrew and Greek from the New Testament. So just in the last 1,000 years, we have found more copies of the Bible closer to the original date that it was written. So we have more evidence. We have over 5,000 different manuscripts that have part or the whole of the New Testament that we've been able to compare and use to sort through all these variants to try to see what is the best reading. What we also have in the modern day is we also have clear established guidelines about how to sort through all the variants and pick the best reading. See, we know very little about why the KJV translators made the choices they did in Hebrew and in Greek for the New Testament. But we do know that they often departed from the Hebrew or Greek text and followed the Latin Vulgate, ancient Latin translation, or another source. And so even the New Testament today, the printed Greek New Testament that is to be the that says it is the Greek text underlying the King James Version, that's not something they had in their hands when they made the translation. It's something that was reverse engineered in the late 1800s from the KJV. What it did was it looked at the English of the KJV and tried to find Greek words to back that up, and it was published then as the Greek text underlying the King James Version. What I'm trying to say is what the King James Version translators did is they took all the evidence that was available to them, and to the best of their abilities, they made choices about which of these variants was the accurate one. And in a few places in the original KJV, they actually have marginal notes where they suggest a different translation based on different manuscript evidence. So there were some times where they just couldn't decide, yes, this is absolutely right. So they put in the margin, maybe it's this, and gave a different translation. That is exactly what modern scholars do with looking at the evidence and producing modern translations. Now, it may surprise you to find this out, but the printed Greek text that the translators of the KJV had continued to have further editions of them. And other scholars continued to make revisions to that Greek text based on further evidence that they found and trying to make a more consistent approach to dealing with those different variations. So from the time of the KJV all the way leading up until the present day, scholars have been sorting through manuscripts, noting variants, and making decisions and documenting those decisions about why one reading was chosen over another. Peter Williams, who is one of the editors of a Greek New Testament that was recently published, the Greek New Testament at the Tyndale House in Cambridge, he says this about his work on editing the Greek New Testament. He says, "I would say when we're involved in the Greek New Testament at Tyndale House, we're only editors. My job is not to restore a Greek text that God hasn't chosen to give us. My job is to use the manuscripts God has given to us to do the best job of presenting a printed text to people. But when I present it to people, I say this is my editorial decision." Talking about picking one variant over another. "I'm not saying I'm infallible at this point." And if you're a translator of the Bible, you're making the same claim. You're trying to explain the Bible to people, whether it's through a translation or whether it's through teaching, like I'm doing right now. Our job is to do what a scribe does, pass on what he's got the best he can. So with the wealth of manuscript evidence we have and the disciplined evaluation of it by scholars, a modern-day believer can hold up the Bible with confidence, the KJV, or another modern English translation, or these printed editions of the original language texts, and say with confidence, this is God's Word. God has and will preserve His words for every generation. There's no reason today for us to doubt that. In fact, it's odd that today when we have more evidence that the words of the Bible are the words originally given, because we've got older manuscripts, that it's odd that we would have more doubt about the scriptures today. God has preserved his words by the existing manuscript tradition of the Old and New Testaments. Now, this is supposed to be theology in 30 minutes. But what we're getting right now is bonus time. All right, I'm going to try to hurry, but I have one more kind of key thought that I want to get across to you about the scripture. If I say God has preserved his words in the manuscript tradition, and you can trust the work of diligent Bible-believing scholars to examine all that manuscript tradition and put together a printed Greek New Testament like I'm holding in my hand right here. You say, well, what about the exact words? I mean, I don't want just the proximity of God's word. I want exactly what God says. I don't want almost his words. I want exactly his words. So what do you mean by that? What do you mean by the exact words? Often when we think this way, what we're thinking, what many people are thinking, is the words of the KJV. So take, for example, Romans 10 and verse number 9. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, those are the words of God, as translated 1611 by the KJV. But are these the exact words of God? I just switched the slide to the New King James Version. If you're not paying close attention, you'll miss that it's basically the same. You'll notice instead of thou shalt confess, it just says if you confess with your mouth. And instead of believe in, or instead of shalt believe in thine heart, it says believe in your heart. Instead of hath raised from the dead, it says has raised him from the dead. And instead of thou shalt, it says you will be saved. Now, I'd ask you, are those the exact words of God? I would say yes. Those are exact words of God, just as the KJV is. What's the difference? The difference is modern English versus older English. Now, what about another translation? The ESV says essentially the same thing. It has the first word different. Instead of that, it has because. And you have to read the whole passage to get the context, but I think that's exactly what that is meaning in this passage. When we say we want the exact words of God, these are actually the exact words of God. I've got on the screen for you the Greek text of Romans 10 and verse number 9. This is the exact same, whether it's in the United Bible Society's 5th edition, which I've put UBS 5 there, which is the modern scholarly edition of the New Testament, or the TR, which is the Textus Receptus. That's the text that the KJV is translated from. It says the exact same thing. So if you want the exact words of God, well, you really need to learn Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Because Romans 10:9 doesn't say, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. It says, Hati eon homologeses intos tomati sukurion Jesun. Kai pastuses in te cardia su. Hati hatheas autan egeron ek nekron so these. Those are the exact words of God. You could go on and have different translations in English, the New American Standard, or the NIV, or even the New Living Translation, or even the Christian Standard Bible, that all basically say the same thing. And here's the point. Unless you are fluent in ancient languages, you don't have or use the exact words of God. You use an approximation, a translation into English. Now, when it comes to these different translations of the Bible, I think it's important to remember, yes, they are different, but they are so very similar. This is evident from the fact that there's no particular denomination or no particular branch of theology that just holds to one translation. because they say the same things. Even if we had one absolutely perfect copy of the Bible, there'd still be disagreement about what exactly all of it means. In fact, there are bigger problems for interpreting the Bible than there are for sorting out the different variants. Now, absolutely perfect is something that happens in heaven and not generally here. So if you were to ask me, well, which translation is right? Which one is wrong? Out of all those passages from Romans 10:9 that I just showed you, I'd say they're all right. All of them are very accurate in their translation of this verse. In fact, I would say you could trust the major English translations of the Bible, such as the KJV, the New King James, the New American Standard Bible, the ESV, the Christian Standard Bible, the NIV. They have different goals in translation and different uses, but they're giving you an accurate translation of a passage. So why are they different? Well, there's two main reasons they're different. One is that they make different choices about variants. So the KJV and the New King James use an older Greek text as their basis. I don't mean older as in closer to the time of the apostles. I mean an older edition that was printed based on looking at the available manuscripts they had. It's the Textus Receptus. They use that as the basis for their translation. And other modern translations, outside of the New King James and a couple others that most people have never heard of, the other main modern translations use the United Bible Society's printed edition of the Greek New Text that's based on a bigger look at the evidence and a more consistent look at how to decide the variants. And so there are some differences between the Bibles based on that. And although there are some disputed portions of the Greek text, we're still left with so many certainties about the Bible. There's also different philosophies of translation. There's a formal philosophy that tries to have a clear correspondence between the Hebrew and Greek words and the English words. And then there are functional translations that aim most at having clear English and are willing to sacrifice some formal equivalence to the Hebrew or Greek in order to clearly express a thought in English. A verse to consider and see these differences is 2 Timothy 3:16. This is a famous passage that is very important for the statement it makes about the Bible. It says, all scripture in the KJV and New King James is given by inspiration of God. But if you look at the other translations on this slide, you'll see the NIV calls it God-breathed. The ESV says breathed out by God. New American Standard, New Living Translation, and the Christian Standard Bible all say inspired by God. Well, what's the differences? Well, they're basically all saying the same thing. Ironically, it is the NIV, which does not try to be super literal. It is the NIV that is actually most literal in its translation here. The Greek word that's translated for all these different bullet points is theonoustos. It's a combination of the word for God and the word for breath or spirit. So it's saying they're literally, scripture is God-breathed. It comes out of God's mouth. It's breathed out by God. That's what the word inspiration really means when it comes to the scripture, is that it's God-breathed. Ultimately, the variations across manuscripts and the translation differences that we find in the Bible make very little difference when it comes to the meaning of scripture. But if you're still troubled by this, consider that you could take our church statement of faith, which is full of Bible verse references, and you could look those verses up in any major English translation available today, and you are going to still have those verses support the same things why they're cited in our statement of faith. And in other words, whether you read the KJV or the NIV and look up those passages, they are going to teach the same doctrine that's spelled out in our statement of faith. So I can hold up a modern printed edition of the Bible and say, this is God's word. And there are very, very few places where there's much debate about the original reading of the text, and even fewer that make any real difference in the meaning of the text. So all the modern translations were made by large groups of Christians from various denominations and hold to the inspiration of the Bible. So we're blessed with an opportunity that no other language in the history of the world has enjoyed. We have a multitude of English translations. And this is a gift of God to us to better understand and apply His truth to our lives. When we compare multiple translations, it really is probably the best way for the average person to be certain that you are understanding and living by God's words. I don't mean you need to buy 10 Bibles and consult them all. You have one main Bible that you use and read and memorize and love. And for me, that's the New King James is what we're doing. That's the main one that I use. But I consult others, especially in places that are confusing to read or just to understand a little better light on something. Reading a different translation is really, really helpful. Now, I've gone over time, and I realize that some of you tuned out long ago, and others of you are interested, and you've got questions, and you're not sure about what I said, and I certainly couldn't talk about everything there is to say about Bible translations in a few moments here, and I probably could have said some things better or more clear. So whatever questions, concerns you have, please let me know. Please talk to me. Send me a text. Send me an email. Let's get together. Let me have the opportunity to try to make these things clear to you. I just want to review very clearly what we've said in these lessons. We've looked at three main questions. Has God preserved His word? Yes, absolutely. God has preserved His word. How has God preserved the Bible? Not miraculously, sending down a book from heaven, but providentially, through the efforts of diligent believers throughout the centuries to copy and preserve God's word. And where does God preserve His word? It's not in any one particular manuscript, but it is in the manuscript tradition of the Old and New Testaments. God has given us His word, and He guides us to receive and live by those words. As Isaiah 40 and verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So let us keep to this word, for it will never wither, and neither will you, if you hold fast by the living Spirit of God to what His word teaches you. May God grant us this, and to Him be praise forever. Amen.